Well, this morning we're going to be Matthew chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Now, of all the physical ailments that people can be afflicted with, especially long-term, probably one of the worst would have to be physical blindness, whether somebody's born blind, whether they go blind from some sort of degenerative eye, affective eye disease. It has to be a somewhat terrifying thing. But as bad as physical blindness is, the worst form of blindness that anyone could possibly be afflicted with is a spiritual blindness. Because, especially a judicial spiritual blindness, a blindness that is a result of the judgment of God, because that's irreversible. Physical blindness can sometimes be reversed through corrective surgery. Even eye transplants today are possible. But a spiritual blindness, that's nothing. Judicial spiritual blindness cannot be corrected. There's no remedy for that. And we live in a day when such spiritual blindness is rampant, a judicial spiritual blindness. Just an example, there was a recent attempt by Rick Warren to justify and defend why he has supposedly changed his mind when it comes to women pastors. Because at Saddleback, they've ordained women as pastors. And of course, his justification in defense of it is just an example of how false and blind teachers twist the scripture to their own destruction. And it's also an example of how people come to forfeit any knowledge of truth that they may have one time had. And how they come to believe a lie as something true. In his defense, Rick Warren appealed to three passages of Scripture, and I think you'll see just how utterly ludicrous, and that even only the most blind person could even think that this was serious. The first passage of Scripture he appealed to was Matthew 28, 19 through 20, the Great Commission, to which, in the Great Commission, Rick Warren says, "See, we're told to go and make disciples, and that includes women, so women are to be pastors." Well, that's a huge leap to go from saying we're to witness to the office of pastor. And it's total contradiction of who is to be in the position of pastoral leadership. As Timothy told, or as Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So it's very obvious from all of Scripture that the office of pastor, spiritual leadership, is to be for men. A second passage he appealed to was Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon those gathered in the upper room, and they began speaking in tongues and testifying, and even women were there. So see, women are called to preach too. Well, it was only Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost. A third passage he appealed to, and this is probably the most ridiculous, John chapter 20, verse 17, when Jesus told Mary Magdalene to go tell the disciples that he had risen from the grave. And Rick Warren said, "See, Jesus chose her to be the first preacher of the gospel." That is a leap. To say, to go from saying, "Mary Magdalene, go tell the apostles that I've risen," to say she was called to be a preacher of the gospel. But see, this is just an example, and it's rampant today. And this is just a ridiculously obvious exercise of what's known as eisegesis instead of exegesis. Exegesis is drawing out of Scripture what it means, what it says. Eisegesis is reading into Scripture what is not there. So this is obvious exercise in reading into Scripture what is not there, and imposing his own views, his own ideas, his own ideologies and opinions on the text, and ignoring the clear teaching of the rest of Scripture. In other words, it's all the hallmarks of a false teacher and someone who is spiritually blind. Yet no one in the Southern Baptist Convention will call Rick Warren a false teacher, so he's free to spread his false gospel, his false ideologies, his twisted interpretations. And the reason he's not exposed as a false teacher is because the vast majority of other pastors do exactly the same thing. They twist and distort the Bible. They play fast and loose with the Scripture. And so they can't expose this without exposing and condemning themselves. You see, the goal of Satan is not so much to destroy the church as it is to corrupt the church. And in corrupting, you destroy it. It's not to destroy so much through persecution, because persecution always strengthens the church. Rather, it is to corrupt the church and its doctrine. Well, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day have been doing the exact same thing for years. They have been twisting, distorting, corrupting, nullifying the clear teaching and meaning of Scripture, all while professing to believe and to teach Moses and the prophets. And they had rejected the correction and reproofs of the prophets over and over and over again, so much so that Jeremiah could write in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3, "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them." That is Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, because the northern kingdom had already been destroyed 150 years earlier by the Assyrians. "You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent." And also in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28, Jeremiah could say, "And you say to them," God commanding Jeremiah, "you say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth." There's no truth anymore. It's been totally cut off. Or Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 23, "Yet they did not listen nor incline their ears, but stiffened their necks in order," so that's the whole purpose they're doing this, "in order not to listen or take correction." It was a deliberate, obstinate, willful refusal to hear any kind of divine truth or take any kind of correction. And so as a result, there was 400 years of prophetic silence to the nation of Israel. And all this false teaching and corrupting and twisting of the Scripture by the Jewish leaders went totally unchallenged until John the Baptist came along and started saying, "You brood of vipers." And then when Jesus began His public ministry, and Jesus began correcting and exposing as false their false teachings, false beliefs, when He was revealing to them the obvious truth that He was and is the Son of God, then they rejected and they refused to repent. They refused to accept correction. They turned a deaf ear and turned away. In fact, Stephen, right before he was stoned and in his sermon to the Jewish leaders, after his whole rehearsal of the history of Israel, told them in Acts 7, verse 51, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it." So they're doing the exact same thing that Old Testament Israel had been doing. In fact, Paul stated even later, years later in his ministry, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, "But there," that is Israel, the Jews, "their minds were hardened. For until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So to that day, the true and right understanding of the Bible, of the Scriptures, was still veiled. Their minds were still darkened. Well, let me just give you another more recent example. Just this past week, Hannah and I were talking with a lady who was very spiritual, but told us that she had converted from Protestantism to Catholicism. And it was clear in just talking with her that she was just absolutely, utterly blind to spiritual truth. She had no capacity to even understand spiritual truth. She has religion, and she thinks she's Christian. She's in love with the mysticism of Roman Catholicism and the appearance of being spiritual. But here again, we see a case where their last state is worse than their first. Let me just give you one more example. Just recently read an article about someone who was supposedly an ex-atheist and now has a deliverance ministry. And he talks about how God freed him from a demon of shame. Well, is shame the result of demonic activity or the result of sin, according to the Bible? Sin. It's a result of sin. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Why? Because there was no sin in the world. But when sin enters in, then shame comes. So shame is a result of sin, not a demon. And if there's a lack of shame for sin, that's called having a seared conscience. In fact, Prophet Jeremiah complained about the people he was witnessing to was that Are they ashamed because of all the abominations that they've done? They're not even ashamed. These people don't even know how to blush. So that's a seared conscience. And how is someone freed from shame? From regeneration. Washing the Word with the Spirit. Having a clean conscience cleansed. So here you see somebody who was a professed ex-atheist, but now is supposedly in the church. What better way for Satan to ply his wares than to do it by somebody who's now supposedly a convert and has infiltrated the church? And people believe it because they're blind. They don't see. They have no ability to distinguish between true and false. To take what somebody's saying and compare it with Scripture and say, that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. See, we're witnessing today the effects of almost 200 years of Bible twisting, making the Bible conform to the culture, to popular opinion, to various ideologies, to their own false doctrines and ideas and beliefs in man-made systems of religion. And of course, this is precisely the situation in which Jesus was. It's the environment into which He came. Today, people have invented a system of religion which professes to teach and believe the Bible and calls itself Christian, and then it twists the Bible to make it fit this system of religion. And when a people, when a church and a nation commit the same sin as the nation of Israel, they come under the same judgment. A judicial, spiritual hardening and blindness that is irreversible. And it's irreversible because it's not a natural blindness. See, we're all born spiritually blind. We're all in Adam. We all have a sin nature. And part of that is a natural spiritual blindness and hostility. But as Paul said, that's taken away in Christ. That's removed. That's curable. That can be remedied. But because it's natural, it's not a judgment of God. It's we get it from Adam. But a judicial blindness is a judgment of God. Therefore, is irreversible. Jesus is telling His disciples here the reason for the change in His method of teaching. They've noticed it's changed. Why are you speaking to them in parables? And so Jesus gives them the reason. And as verse 34 states, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. And He did not speak to them without a parable. And again, that word without literally means separate from, independent from. In other words, in Jesus' public teaching, He never taught again without a parables. And the reason, as we saw last time, Jesus said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You remember what a mystery is? Something revealed in the new that was not revealed in the old. It's something that could not be known by any human ability or evidence or investigation or human wisdom. It's something that has to be revealed by God. But to them it has not been granted. They remained blinded to the truth by their false beliefs, their false errors, because they rejected the obvious truth. And they clung to their false beliefs, their errors, and rejected the obvious. Well, now, in verse 12, Jesus further explains verse 11. And in explaining, He is giving a universal principle. Just the word "for" at the beginning is explanatory. It's explaining why the reason it has been granted to them and not to the rest, granted to the disciples, but not to the multitudes. For, because, whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. So here Jesus is stating a universal principle. And it's a principle, as we'll see, that's true both in the natural realm as well as the spiritual realm. Jesus says, for whoever has. This is the disciples. They've been granted, they've been given spiritual life, spiritual sight. They've received Jesus for who He is. Their faith may have been little, it may have been weak, their understanding may have been very incomplete and immature, they had many flaws, but at least they'd made a start. And what God begins, God will grow. Philippians 1:6, He who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the word perfect there literally means to bring to completion, to accomplish the end for which God began it. God began the good work, He will bring it to a full completion. Well, what is the end for which God began His good work? Is it your best life now? Is it to make us healthy, wealthy, and prosperous? No, it's conformity to Christ. To conform us to Christ. Well, how does God do this? How does He perfect? By the Spirit working through the Word. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth. It's by means of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through the Word, illuminating, teaching, because that's the very purpose Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, right, was to lead us into all truth. And so as a result, our minds are transformed, the will is changed, the affections are changed, we become a holy people. There's growth. He who began the good work will perfect it. That's a process of growth. All living things grow. If somebody has spiritual life, it will grow. If there's no growth, it's dead. A person either grows or they decay. As Jesus said, whoever has, to him shall more be given. And again, the word given there is the same word as granted up in verse 11. Given as a gift, a grace gift. You see, when anyone acts on, by faith, the spiritual truth that they have, then more is given to them. More understanding, more faith, more love, more holiness. We grow in our spiritual life. We grow in maturity in our spiritual life. Every spiritual blessing that we receive is a promise of greater future spiritual blessing. As Jesus said, you will have an abundance. See, whoever responds to truth in a positive way, they submit their heart, their mind to it, their life will be given much more. Well, growth requires food, doesn't it? You don't feed a baby, what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. If all you do is feed it junk, it's going to be malnourished and deformed. It won't grow properly. Growth requires nourishment. If there's no hunger, then there's no life. Well, spiritual life requires spiritual food, right? And where does the spiritual food come from? 1 Peter 2:2. Long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. See, it's the pure, the unadulterated Word of God. And Peter said we are to long for it. That is, it is a deep desire, an affection for, a love for the pure, unadulterated Word of God. See, in the spiritual life, it is impossible not to grow. Doesn't mean everybody grows the same. There can be different rates of growth, degrees of growth, but it's impossible to not grow, to just remain stagnant. And this is just something I've observed. And wherever we've gone to church or been involved in, as you can talk with people who maybe have been Christians 15, 20 years, or profess to be anyway, and you talk to them, and there's never any growth. Maybe you see them 10 years from that period, and you talk to them, and there's no growth. They're still where they were when you first knew them. We either grow or we decay. This is one of the marks, I believe, of a false teacher. A true teacher will get better and better as they go on in their ministry. They're learning more, they're knowing more, they're going deeper, they're able to teach more. Whereas a false teacher just gets worse and worse. They start getting into error. They're unable to make a distinction between the true and the false, the clean and the unclean. What's Christian, what's not Christian. They just get worse as time goes by. Or as Paul said, evil men and imposters go from bad to worse. That's what imposters do. So we either grow or we decay. There is no neutrality. There is no stagnation in the Christian life. There's also another means by which we grow too, and it's a means that we don't usually like, which is trials and afflictions. Job. That's all you got to do is look at Job. The very end of Job, when God finishes questioning Job, and Job said, "Before I knew of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." He came to a real, deeper, experiential understanding of the nature and character of God, who He is, through suffering and trial and affliction. This is the parable of the vine and the branches. He prunes, literally cleanses. This is Hebrews 12. God disciplines those He loves, His true children. And the word discipline there is not punishment, it's training. It's where we get our word gymnasium from. It's a training. And as the author of Hebrews said, no discipline is pleasant at the moment. And we can all say amen. But it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's growth. See, God gives His gifts to those who act on them, who use them. And He takes them away from those who bury them in the ground, who neglect them, who reject them, who corrupt and adulterate them. Whatever truth they once had, whatever semblance of knowledge, whatever superficial understanding of spiritual truth they may have one time had, even that is taken away from them. How? How does God do this? Well, God uses means. It's not as though the information, the knowledge is there at one minute and the next minute, poof, it's gone. No, this goes over a period of time. He does it through false teaching. False teachers. He does it through a spirit of stupor, where people no longer endure sound doctrine, but accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. Just a spirit of apathy. As Jamal stated in the Sunday school class, look at what people were reading 150, 200 years ago compared to what people are reading today. That's having your knowledge taken away. It's been taken away by falsehood, false teachers. All one has to do is go into any so-called Christian bookstore. All you have to do is listen to contemporary so-called Christian music. Listen to what passes for Christian teaching and look at the teachers that people prefer, how people respond to truth, the kind of spiritual food they want, which is just nothing but junk food. It just becomes abundantly obvious that there's no true spiritual life. That we're living in a time of massive decay. The professing church, Christianity, has been decaying, not growing, to the point where most professing Christians today are biblically, theologically illiterate. And they're illiterate because there's no hunger for the truth. They do not long for the pure milk of the Word, but they want adulterated and contaminated Kool-Aid. They never grow, but they decay. They grow worse and worse and worse. Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. Or as Jeremiah stated, Jeremiah 5:30 and 31, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. They just love it. In other words, they will not endure sound doctrine. They accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. And as a result, any truth they may have one time had is taken away. And they love it so. See, false teachers can only flourish where people are ignorant of truth. And it's a willful ignorance. What truth people once had has been taken away, and it's been replaced with error, with mysticism, superstition, forms of godliness without its power. People will go to the Bible to find support for their own beliefs, like Rick Warren, which only proves that what they love is their own opinion and their own beliefs, not the truth. And they reject and explain away anything that contradicts what they want to believe. They'll twist, they'll torture passages of Scripture, rip them from their context, draw false conclusions, and read into the Bible what is not there. And again, this is nothing new. Charles Spurgeon once said in a sermon that many of the people sitting there listening to him could write damnation in the dust on their Bibles because they just don't ever read them. They're spiritually ignorant. Whoever has, to him shall more be given. He shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Again, this is a principle, a universal principle that's true even in the natural realm. For example, if I learn enough information to get a good grade on a test but never use that information, it's gone. You know, you lose it. If somebody learns to play an instrument, becomes somewhat capable of playing an instrument, and then they stop practicing, what little skill they ever had is going to vanish. Justin's a band teacher. He knows that from personal experience. So, the person, the church, the nation that rejects and corrupts and neglects and misuses what spiritual light they had will have that taken away from them. And it's obvious this is the condition of modern Christianity, of our culture, just society in general. Well, if a willful neglect of Scripture is bad, a willful neglect of spiritual truth is bad than a willful corruption and twisting and rejection is even worse. As Jesus said in verse 13, therefore. See, this is the reason. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because even what they've had is taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear. They do not, nor do they understand. See, this is the reason Jesus gives for why He only speaks to them in parables. Now, it goes against most people's conception of Jesus that Jesus would do anything to hide spiritual truth. That He would intentionally teach in such a way so that people would not understand. And that's because they assume that it is God's will that everyone be saved. They assume that it's God's will that everybody understand the Word, or at least have the opportunity to be saved. Because again, they do not understand. Such an assumption denies and ignores the doctrine of election. It ignores the fact that all people are responsible to act on the light they have. As we read in Romans, since the beginning of creation, God has made Himself known in what He's created, His invisible attributes, His eternal power. But what has man done with that? He suppressed that truth in unrighteousness. They did not honor God as God. Fallen man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. It is a willful refusal to act on the knowledge they have. And this willful rejection will always bring the judgment of God. When Pharaoh hardened his heart, then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But it was all to serve His purpose. Or, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. See, there comes a point when a people, a person, goes beyond the point of no return. They reach a point where the judgment, the spiritual darkness, is irreversible. It was because they refuse to see and hear obvious truth that Jesus spoke to them in parables. And it was in order that they might not see and hear so as to understand. You see, the disciples were not disciples because they decided to be. They were disciples because they were chosen by God. They were chosen by Jesus. Jesus told them, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." The disciples understood the parables because it had been granted to them as a gift by God to understand them. And those who rejected did so because it had not been granted. See, God's Word always accomplishes what He intends. If He intends for it to enlighten and illumine, it does. But sometimes God's Word and the intention is to blind, to harden. God's Word will either grant life to all who hear and act on, but it is judgment to all who reject. Or as Paul stated over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, on the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate in these things? Paul is saying their preaching, their gospel, is going to bring life to some, but for others it's going to be the instrument of God's judgment to harden them irreversibly. See, this sin of neglecting, corrupting, and rejecting God's Word is not only a sin, but it is the judgment, it is the punishment for the sin of rejecting. Again, as Jeremiah said, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you. Their own sin becomes the judgment of the sin. If a prodigal squanders all his wealth and lives a life of poverty and degradation, the sin also becomes the judgment for the sin. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you. Or Jeremiah 4:18, your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil. How bitter, how it has touched your heart. People look around today. They see all the evil in the world, all the evil in society, all the stuff that they don't like. And they want to blame it on everything except their sin. So their sin not only brings the judgment of God on them, but it is the judgment of God in them. It's irreversible, a judicial, spiritual blindness and hardening. For as Jesus said, while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. See, their understanding is wrong. Even what they hear, what they see, read, their understanding of it is wrong. It's shallow. It's superficial. They see, they hear, but they do not understand the true spiritual meaning. They don't understand the true spiritual significance of what they see, of what they hear. Again, this was the same judgment that came upon Israel, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. This was who Jeremiah was preaching to. In fact, Jeremiah is told to go preach to them, and he's also told they're not going to listen to you. They've made their heads harder than flint. Oh, we see this everywhere today. I mean, just some examples. Consider baptism. People go to the Bible and they see the word baptism. They think it always refers to water baptism. Well, that's not the case. Most of the time, the New Testament refers to baptism by the Holy Spirit. Or they go to the Bible and see some passages of the Bible that say that God wants all to be saved, and so they come up with a free will theology, universal salvation. They don't understand what the word all there means in its context. See, we could spend the rest of the day giving examples. There's no end to the false teaching, the false beliefs and doctrines that come from wrong, shallow, superficial understandings of Scripture. You got entire cults, entire denominations that are based on a wrong, superficial, shallow understanding of Scripture. And the question is not whether people are wrong, because we're all wrong at times in our theology. The question is, how do we respond to truth when we're taught, when we're shown the true meaning of the Scripture? When error that we have is exposed as error and we're shown the truth. Do we hear but not hear? Do we see but not see? We don't understand? Or do we submit our heart and mind to the truth of Scripture? Are we a good Berean and go to the Bible to see if these things are so? Well, Jesus relates their case to Old Testament prophecy. Jesus states that their response to the obvious truth that He has been teaching, the miracles that He has been doing, is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, specifically Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Now we need to go over to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, and see what is the context in which this is given. And we see chapter 6 is the commissioning of Isaiah, where Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on His throne, high and exalted, angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy." In other words, it is the commissioning of Isaiah to go out and prophesy, to preach to the people. For verse 8 says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" There's that plural, the Trinity. "Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" So what is Isaiah supposed to do as he's being sent? He said, "Go and tell this people." So this is what Isaiah is supposed to tell the people. "Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive." See, what he is to say, what he is to tell them is verse 9. The effect of it is verse 10. "Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Now this is a strange commission for a prophet. For him to tell people not to understand, to affect a spiritual hardening and blindness on people. In fact, when we look here, as Jesus quotes, and Jesus quotes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we see the way it's expressed, just indicating it's going to render them a total inability to understand. Just look, "For the heart of this people has become dull. Their ears they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, which they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart." So here we have heart, ears, eyes. Eyes, ear, heart. It's just a complete, total inability to understand spiritual truth. In other words, when they hear error, falsehood, wisdom of the world, some nonsense like a Rick Warren, they hear that and it sticks. But truth will rebound. Isaiah was called at a time when the people had already rejected much truth. And more truth would only harden them beyond recovery. Isaiah was called to bring truth to the people with great clarity. But the response of the people to that clear, obvious truth would bring them to a point of no return. something greater than Isaiah was here. The truth Jesus revealed with obvious clarity, but yet it was rejected. They rejected the obvious truth. The people would not respond. They would not repent. They refused to repent. They refused to understand. And they didn't understand because, for the same reason people don't hear and don't see and don't understand today. It's because they've already made up their minds. They're so set in their ways. They're so committed to their false beliefs and their errors that when they hear what they believe exposed by Scripture, and if it challenges what they have always believed, their ways of thinking, their understanding, they just can't understand it. They can't process it. They interpret what they hear through the grid or the filter of what they've always thought and believed and done. This is why somebody who is committed to evolution, they can't understand the doctrine of creation. They're always trying to harmonize creation with evolution because they just can't comprehend it. It doesn't fit into their thinking. They can't make it harmonize with their own human reason. Same thing who comes to the Bible with feminist ideology. They can't understand what the Bible says, especially passages that go against their feminist ideology. Same thing with charismatic. They come to the Bible and they don't understand the book of Acts. They don't understand that it's a book of history. It's descriptive. It's not prescriptive for the church today. And because they've been taught that and they've clung to that, and you try to show them that this is not so, they just can't grasp it. Same with Roman Catholic. They're so steeped in what they've learned that they filter everything they hear and read in the Bible through that grid. Same thing with Arminianism. They're so steeped in it that they refuse to submit their heart and mind to the clear teaching of what the Scripture says. See, there's no shortage of truth that they see and hear. Because Jesus said, as He quotes Isaiah, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive." So there's no shortage of the truth they're exposed to. They keep hearing. They keep seeing. But it never sinks in. They have no ability to understand. See, if somebody does not see the light, if they don't understand it, the fault is not in the light. It's in the perception. It's in the understanding. It's in the sight. You can shine a flashlight, the brightest flashlight in the world, in a blind man's eyes, and they're not going to see it. The fault is not in the light. It's in the perception. First Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God." Why? Because they are spiritually appraised. It requires spiritual illumination, spiritual life. There's probably no time in the history of the church when we have had so much information available to us, so much good teaching, so much resources that we can go to for study, to read, so much availability of God's Word. But yet we live in a time of such gross, spiritual, biblical, doctrinal ignorance. Probably more ignorance than existed even prior to the Reformation, when people didn't even have the Bible. There is so much ignorance, wrong belief, so much commitment to false gospels and teachers and teaching and Jesuses and beliefs. Why? In the face of all the light that we have available to us today. We've gone backwards, not forwards. Well, it's because God's Word has been rejected, neglected, corrupted. The light that they once had is now gone. A judicial, spiritual hardening and blindness. Well, in verse 15, Jesus describes these people. Why do they keep on hearing but will not understand? Why do they keep on hearing but not perceive? For, because. Here's why. The heart of this people has become dull. Their heart, and of course in the Bible, the heart is man's mission control center, not just his blood pumping organ. It's the mind, the reasoning, the thinking, the will, the affections, everything that drives and dictates what we do. In fact, it's often used synonymously for the mind. Your word I've hid in my, what? Heart. Well, obviously that's here, not here. So it's used for the mind. It refers to how people think. Their heart has become dull, sluggish, impervious to spiritual truth. See, this is referring to how people think, how they reason. They hear the clear and plain Word of God. But they just reject it. They ignore it. They don't submit to it. They take it. They twist it. They distort it. They explain it away. So their heart has become just impervious to spiritual truth. And it's the same with their ears. With their ears, they scarcely hear. That is, they hear with difficulty. Their real understanding and obedience is just too hard, too difficult, too costly, takes too much effort. Again, just look at the books people read today. It's all this drivel. Yeah, there's a lot of deep theology in Girl, Wash Your Face, right? So it's just nonsense. And Jesus calling, your best life now, all this stuff. That just leads the mind astray from the truth of God's Word. All this charismatic nonsense, all this psychobabble, all the stuff written by these so-called women teachers and preachers, I mean, it's just inundated with it. This is what people are filling their minds with. So no wonder they will not endure. It's just too hard. They're not going to go from Girl, Wash Your Face to reading John Owen. You know, that's just, they're not going to do that. It's just too hard. It takes too much effort. They hear the clear, plain Word of God, but they don't want to think about it. They don't want to think through theology and doctrine. In fact, they will not endure sound doctrine. And what about their eyes? They have closed their eyes. This is a deliberate, willful refusal to see the plain, obvious truth. They do all they can to make sure that God's Word has no impact or effect on their life, that it produces no conviction of sin, challenges nothing that they think, requires them not to have to think. They don't understand the true meaning of Scripture because they have willfully closed their eyes to it. They do not want to see, therefore they do not understand. They're comfortable where they are. They don't want to be made to think too much about what they believe. They don't want to be challenged about what they believe, especially challenged by the Word of God. Again, this is most churches. This is most church leaders. This is how a lot of people get themselves in trouble in a church. They go to church leadership and say, is that what the Bible teaches? And they don't want to have to be challenged by that. They don't want to have to prove from Scripture why they're teaching what they're teaching or not teaching what they should be teaching. They don't want to be bothered by the kind of things that God has to say about them, their true condition. They don't want to be bothered with His commands, His principles, His doctrines. Well, how would they respond if they did hear, see, and understand? Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return. See, if they truly did see, hear, and understand, they would return. They'd repent. They'd repent of their worldliness, their self-centeredness, their false beliefs, their sin, their sinful practices, their false theologies, their false doctrines. They would totally turn away and forsake their old ways, their old beliefs. They would turn to God, turn to Christ, flee to Jesus from the wrath to come, turn to Him in faith and obedience. But if they do that, if they do that, God will heal them. But the problem is, they see no need for a physician. No need to be healed. They're self-satisfied. Oh, they may come to Jesus to get some fringe benefit. They'll come to Jesus maybe to get some physical healing, to have a demon of shame or whatever demon is in their life removed. They'll come to Jesus for their best life now, but they don't come to Him as He is and as He's revealed and on His terms. They still try to save themselves. And as it was with Jesus' generation, so it is with most people today, with most professing Christians, the generality of modern Christianity. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. God judges by just letting people have their own way. You want to live this way and call it Christian? Go ahead. You want to reject my word? Think your way is better? Go ahead. You want to indulge the desires of the flesh and the mind and think it's and call it carnal Christian? Go ahead. And everything you once had is taken away. But there's a contrast. Verse 16. But. That is, in contrast to those who do not see, those who are under this spiritual judicial hardening and judgment. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. See, in contrast to the people who fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah are Jesus' true disciples. They are blessed. Blessed. Why are they blessed? Because their eyes see and their ears hear. Why? Because it's been granted to them, given as a gift. They have spiritual understanding, spiritual perception. Not perfect, but at least they understand the plain, clear, obvious meaning. They understand what the evil generation rejects and corrupts and twists and distorts. And then Jesus gives another reason for why they are blessed. For, truly I say to you, just to emphasize the point, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Jesus is telling them, they have not only been given the ability to understand what the multitudes have not, what those who fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah have not been given, but they've been given the great privilege of seeing and hearing what Old Testament prophets and saints longed to see and hear, but never did. Or as Peter stated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So these Old Testament saints, Old Testament prophets, they made careful search and inquiry. They wanted to know what person, who would fulfill these prophecies, what time these prophecies would be fulfilled. And the disciples are witnessing it all. They're seeing it with their own eyes. See, Jesus' earthly mission was the culmination of God's plan of salvation foretold by the prophets. But they didn't fully understand it all, because they weren't serving themselves, but those who would be the beneficiaries of it. Jesus' true disciples understand the purpose for which Christ came. And it was not a man-centered purpose. It's for the glory of God. He chose us in Christ for the foundation of the world, for the praise and the glory of His grace. Jesus' true disciples understand His gospel, His lordship, His doctrines, the principles of Scripture. Not all at once, and never perfectly, but they're always growing. They're growing in their knowledge, their understanding, their obedience, their faith, their holiness, their devotion to Him. The true Christian grows, all others decay. So in a time when professing Christianity is in a state of decay, when it exerts virtually no influence on the heart and minds of people in general, in a time when most will not endure sound doctrine, when most of the preachers and teachers of modern Christianity are growing worse, not better, and when they're corrupting and have become a corrupting, not a sanctifying influence on the church, we need to be sure that we're among those who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear. How we respond to truth. We must be growing in the true knowledge of Jesus, His Word. And we do that by longing for the pure milk of the Word, being in His Word. To seek to understand it more, to grow in it. And not just a head knowledge, but to apply it and live it in our life. It is a day in which the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled among modern Christianity. There can be no doubt of that. But there are always those that God keeps who are blessed, because they see, and they hear, and they understand. May all here be among those who are blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You that You have not only given us Your Word, but more importantly, that You have granted us, given us, as a gift of Your grace, eyes to see, ears to hear, the ability to understand that Your Word is not foolishness to us, but it is life, it is light, it is meat, it is drink. It is, as Job said, I desire Your words more than my necessary food. Father, it is our life. It is what we desire to live our life by and conform our life to. And so, Father, we thank You. For all this comes from You, not from ourselves. It is by Your grace and a gift of Your grace. And we pray that You would continue to grow us, not numerically. Lord, numerical growth is nice, but we can pray that most of all we grow in the true knowledge and love of You. That is our desire. Whether that is 5 or 50, 10 or 100, Lord, that we just grow in You and our true love for You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.